All right, our study is in the book of Revelation, so if you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bible. And we're going to be in Revelation chapter 21, that's where we're going to be at. But just a few more weeks and we'll be out of the book of Revelation, but this is a book that John is entrusted with the revelation. He is given this revelation while he is on the Isle of Patmos, exiled because of his record of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus, which the Bible defines as being the spirit of prophecy. John is a New Testament prophet, and to him is given this revelation of Jesus Christ while he's exiled on that isle. He sees the Lord. The Lord commissions him to write to seven churches. In those letters to those seven churches, there is going to be, of course, a great application to the tribulation period itself. We didn't get into all that. We didn't get into all that because that's a later study there that Brother Gillum's going to cover with us, talking about dispensational study of the Bible. But there's some application there to some organizations, tribulation churches, as far as local churches are concerned, during the tribulation period there. There's also historical application. Those are seven local churches, literally, that were in existence when John was writing the book of Revelation. But we dealt mostly with the practical application, and that is the oversight and how that God, we believe, has given us a overview of church history, beginning with the early church of Ephesus and ending with the last church period, the period of lukewarmness. We believe it to be a period that we're in today, the Laodicean period. And right after that, the door in heaven opens, and there's a calling up. And what that signifies for us in the event of time here, and the way things are working out in God's calendar, is an event referred to as the rapture. That is a calling up, the Lord calling out His church. Now, that's not just the local church. That's not just the organization. That's the organism itself. That's every saved man, woman, boy, and girl in this present age. We're saved. We're joined together by the Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead. With Christ, we died. With Christ, we were raised again. And we're seated in heavenly places in Christ. And He's coming back, and He's going to call us up, and we're going to go up to meet Him. That's the rapture. Now, following the rapture, you have the tribulation period. And that's a seven-year period there where God has... He has determined, actually, 490 years upon the city of Jerusalem and upon the people of Israel. 483 of those years have ticked off. And there remain 7 years. The tribulation period begins. The record of the tribulation period is found throughout the book of Revelation in four accounts. You have the opening of the seals, showing you one account of the tribulation period. You have the pouring out of the vials. Seven angels are given these seven bottles, these seven vials filled with the wrath of God. And those angels will go there and pour those vials out upon the earth. And a different judgment will take place on the earth during the tribulation each time one of those vials is poured out. You also have seven angels that are given seven trumpets. So you go through the tribulation period there with those seven angels sounding those seven trumpets. You also go through a fourth time dealing with personalities or characters that God focuses upon and gives you information about during the tribulation period. And one of those characters is Mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon is said to have fallen in chapter 16. We're given information about her in chapter 17 and chapter 18. In chapter 19, you have the whole thing wrapping up and the king comes back. The Lord Jesus comes back. That is technically the second coming. You say, what about the fact that He's coming for His church before that? Well, He's not coming to the earth when He gets His church. He's coming in the clouds, and we're going up to meet Him in the air. That's not the second coming. That's the rapture of the church. The second coming is the revelation of the Lord. That event, the Bible says, every eye shall see. Christ is coming. He's coming in great glory and great power. The Bible says when the Son of Man shall come in His power and glory, it says, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And so in Revelation chapter 19, we have an account of Christ's second coming. He's coming to the earth. There's going to be a great battle. He's going to sit upon the throne of His glory. Before Him are going to be gathered all nations. What takes place at that point is a judgment of the nations. Following the judgment of the nations, those nations that have treated Israel well, according to the criteria that has been laid out for us in the book of Matthew chapter 25, those nations are going to get allowed to go into the kingdom. Those that were very cruel in their dealings with Israel, they're not going into the kingdom. Already they will be cast into the lake of fire at that point. The beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire at that point. And then Revelation 20 says an angel comes down. And we finished Revelation chapter 20 last week. And what you have in that chapter, just giving you an outline in the way of review real quick. First of all, in the first three verses of Revelation chapter 20, you have the account of the great chain. That great chain there, there's the prisoner that's mentioned, there's the prison that's mentioned. An angel, as I said, comes down with that great chain and a key to the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit is the prison, and he lays hold on the dragon, who is the prisoner, and he binds him, the Bible says, for 1,000 years. I won't rehash it all, but 1,000 years means 1,000 years. He's going to be bound in that bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And then we're given the account, not just of the great chain, but the great reign. And that's in verse 4 and verse 6. Throughout the scriptures, I mean from throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, there is prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of David and as the Son of God, coming to reign upon the throne of David, which is a literal throne that's going to be sitting literally in the city of Jerusalem. And God has promised that all Israel are going to be the head of the nations there. And the Bible tells us that there will be glory to God in the highest. There'll be peace on earth. There'll be goodwill toward man. And justice is going to be executed throughout the earth. And here's what the Bible says. The knowledge of the Lord is going to be throughout all the earth as the waters cover the sea. And Satan is bound in that bottomless pit, and we're told that there's going to be thrones of judgment given to the ones who are going to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the resurrection of the just, and there's also there the rule of the just is spoken of there in those verses as Christ gives the right to reign with Him. And then third, there's the great revolt, verses 7 through verse 10. And what that's about there is the adversary is released from the bottomless pit for just a little season. And he is the dragon. He's released from the bottomless pit. He goes out and once again deceives the nations. And remember now, there are some nations there that have been allowed simply because of their treatment of Israel. And as they come into that situation there, they still have that vulnerability to that old human nature there. And as the adversary goes about, he's able to bring about an apostasy, a falling away. And Revelation chapter 20 tells us that even in a perfect situation, a perfect environment, a man is still not going to be happy naturally. And rebellion gets kicked off there. They encompass the holy city of Jerusalem there. And then the Bible speaks about the annihilation. It just simply says, a fire from God comes down out of heaven and devours them. And that's the end. The chapter ends, the fourth thing the chapter ends with is the great throne, the great white throne judgment. And that's in verses 11 through verse 15. And in those verses, there is the judge that is mentioned. As earth and heaven flee from His face, then there are the judged, the dead, small and great, stand before God. And third, there is the judgment. And here's what the judgment says. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And with that brings us to chapter 21 this morning. And here John the Apostle, the one whom Christ has given this revelation to, he has a vision about New Jerusalem there. And then as he takes a visit to New Jerusalem, we are given a description of that city and what those of us who are saved, what we can expect. And beginning in verse 1, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I'm going to stop reading right there for now and just kind of back up and look at some verses there and make some comments upon these verses. Verse 1 speaks of the new heaven and the new earth, and it says, For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And then on down there in verse 8, it speaks of the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the idolaters and sorcerers and liars. They all end up in a lake, it says, that burns with fire and brimstone, and such is defined as the second death. So going into eternity, time is no more. The white throne judgment is over there, and we have information given to us here about the final state of the blessed and the final state of the damned. And of the blessed, the Bible has told us, the Lord Jesus speaking, the meek shall inherit the earth. And there will be a new earth, and there's a city that is in full sight of this new earth. This city is people. It is the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is his church. Now remember, back in Revelation chapter 17, Satan, the devil, he had a bride, and it was a city. And the scripture says of that city, it says that it was the mother of harlots, and guilty of the blood of saints and martyrs, full of filthiness and abominations. It was a habitation of unclean spirits. And here the Lord has a bride, which is a city. The city is of people who are clean, and according to Ephesians 5, they're pure, they're without blemish, they don't even have a wrinkle there. And by God's grace, the power of the Holy Spirit, who brings about regeneration and the process of glorification, we are as God desires us to be. We are in His image. We're perfect there, and we don't have to worry anymore about sin coming in. We don't have to worry about the devil, of course, tempting us anymore. We're going to be like the Lord. We're going to be of righteousness at that point. And of course, that's a great day for any saint to be looking forward to the time when we don't have to worry about doing wrong anymore. We don't have to concern ourselves about thinking wrong or saying the wrong thing or, you know, being wrong. Now, as far as the first earth and the first heaven passing away, I want you to jump real quick over to the book of Job and get chapter 15. Job chapter 15. Job chapter 15. And here in Job, this is one of Job's friends talking. And there are three of these men, even though by the end, Job has to pray for them. He has to pray for his friends. And in reading what Job says to his friends there, you know, if you were in Job's situation, I'm sure you wouldn't appreciate these men. But keep in mind what they're actually guilty of was that they couldn't find an answer for Job's problems. They didn't know why Job was going through what he was going through. And yet, even though they didn't have that information, they didn't have that kind of wisdom and understanding about why Job was suffering the way he was, they went ahead and condemned Job anyway. And basically, they're just saying, well, obviously you deserved it, because this is the way God treats those that are wicked. And Job, you're wicked. Now, that's where they were wrong. They were wrong in that they condemned Job. They said, Job, you're going through this because you had it coming. You're wicked. And they had no answers. This is what Elihu says later on. He's angry with those men because they had no answers for Job, but they condemned him anyway. And the reason I bring that up is because I want you to understand the things that those men said about the Lord that's recorded there, they're true. Even the things they said about God blessing the righteous and God judging the wicked, those things are true. That's Job's friends. What they said was right. It's just how they applied what they were saying to Job's situation. That's where they were wrong. And they were good men. They loved God. They feared God. But they messed up because of the way they were treating Job. Now, here Eliphaz, this is one of his friends. Eliphaz says about the Lord some things here. And down there in verse 15, everybody look there, says, "Behold," speaking of the Lord, "he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water." Now, verse 15 is why I had you turn there. "Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight." So as things are now, the heavens are not clean in God's sight. Now, keep in mind that right now, Satan, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, is called the god of this world. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 says he is the prince of the power of the air. All right, now, in the book of Daniel, the prophet Daniel, there's a lack of understanding he has. He goes to God for wisdom. He begins to pray and ask God to show him some things there. And the Bible says immediately an answer was sent. An answer was sent there. Here comes an angel there with the answer. And yet what takes place is he is held up for 21 days. He's held up for 21 days there in the heavens now. A struggle ensues involving one that is called the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And amazingly, Michael, who's an archangel and called one of the chief princes, shows up, and as soon as he shows up there, the struggle's over. And so it looks like there's different provinces up there in the heavens, and here is the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstanding and struggling against an answer to Daniel's prayer. And here comes Michael, who is a prince of the people of Israel, but he's up there, and he's called one of the chief princes, and we know him to be an archangel. He comes, and as soon as he shows up, the struggle's over. But the point is, there's Daniel, good man, and he's praying, and he's fasting, and he's doing it for 21 days. He's waiting for an answer, it's held up for 21 days there while he's waiting. And there's a fight taking place there in the heavens, and there's a prince involved. So there's governments up there. There's governments and powers in the heavens, rules and rulers, princes and principalities. Ephesians chapter 6 says this, "Finally, my brethren," talking to us, "put on the whole armor of God." He says, "be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." And he says, "for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, I don't understand all that, but that is what it says. And so there's different things going on up there, you know. So all that is spoken in Ephesians 6 in the context of our prayer life, because there's things above our heads going on that we can't see. So again, he says there, the heavens in Job 15:15 are not clean in his sight. Now go over to Isaiah and get chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51. And the book of Isaiah details God's judgment against the nations. And here in this chapter, God is comforting his people. And just for right now, Isaiah chapter 51, look at verse 6. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 6. And he says, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished." So what's going on here is the Lord's assuring people there about their current sufferings, their current afflictions, and he's had to tell them that there's a lot more trouble going to come. He's talking about the things he's going to do to different nations and what have you. But there is a message of hope, and it is this, that things aren't going to be this way forever. I mean, there is a way this world works. There is a course sin has taken this world on, and it will run its course, and it will run amok. I mean, it will run itself into the ground. Sin and the wickedness of man will end up bringing this thing to a screeching halt. There is a curse on this earth, but this earth and this heaven, he says, they're going to vanish away like smoke. And so the point is, it's not always going to be this way. Look back at chapter 34 of Isaiah. Get Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 4 this time. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 4. Isaiah 34, verse 4. And again, here's some instruction here. He says in verse 4, "And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their host shall fall down, as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree." So there's the dissolving of the heavens. Jump back to chapter 24. Chapter 24, Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah chapter 24. And look at verse 4 again. Isaiah chapter 24, verse 4 again. And he says there, "The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left." Now remember how in the land of Canaan, you had different groups like the Hittites and the Hivites and you know, the Perizzites, and they're all there in that land, all the rest of them, you know. And God said that they defiled that land. He said they polluted that land, that they didn't do right by the land there. And because of their actions and their idolatry, the land was polluted. The land was defiled. And in that same way, here in Isaiah chapter 24, he's talking about the earth itself is corrupted. The earth itself is polluted. It says in verse 5, "The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof." And so the actions here on this earth, we talk about, there's a lot of talk today about pollution, you know. What about pollution? And you know, I don't mean to sound insensitive to all this political mumbo jumbo, but I'm not having it. I don't believe all this stuff. And even if it was true, I'm not going to get caught up in it. Because the Lord's not called the church to defend such a cause. Our cause is to further the gospel of Christ. And as far as all this stuff about the political stuff, listen, you want to get caught up and be afraid and think all of those things there, go ahead. But let me tell you what the real problem as far as earth pollution is. It has nothing to do with industry. It has nothing to do with fuel emissions. It has nothing to do with aerosol cans. You know what the real problem of the pollution of this earth is? It's the inhabitants of this earth. And it's not their wastefulness, it's their wickedness. All right? That's what's wrong with this planet. And so the Lord has a way of dealing with that. You talk about waste management. Over there back in Revelation 21, what did he say in verse 8? He says there, as he's making all things new, he deals with the real pollution problem. And it says there, Revelation 21, verse 8, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now that's the Lord dealing with pollution right there. It's all the actions of wicked men. And God putting it away in a lake which burns with fire and brimstone. So in these references there, in Job and in Isaiah, he says the heavens are unclean. The earth is polluted and defiled. And so the earth and the heavens are going to pass away. And he says there's going to be a new heaven. And there's going to be a new earth. Now, jump over to the New Testament. Get 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I know this is a reference that we've looked at. But at that time, it was the context of the second coming and then the day of judgment. But this passage in 2 Peter chapter 3 also has reference to what we're talking about this morning. And that is a new heaven and a new earth. 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 10 again. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10. And he says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. See, you gotta take all this into perspective then. See, this isn't just something we know. This is something that ought to affect our life. Everything ought to not be about right here and right now and right down here. We need to live for more nobler things. Things that are going to outlast not only us, but things that will outlast this planet. Because there is that to consider. And he says there that there's coming a day when the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. The earth also, the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. All right, go ahead and go to the book of Hebrews and get chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And I don't know, I get talking about earth pollution and that kind of thing. Some of you might have got caught up in Al Gore's movement and all that stuff. But folks, Al Gore is not a scientist. He's a politician. And I don't know, just in my dealings with politicians, they've been known to lie a time or two. And you get all caught up in that stuff. All that is a distraction. It's just a distraction. It has nothing to do with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 25. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth? But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, he's quoting the Bible there. He's saying, listen, when he said yet once more, and this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So that's speaking about the removing of the earth and the heaven, and they're being shaken at his will and his word. And that's consistent with what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Look over, if you would, at chapter 1. Chapter 1 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. And of course, this is a great chapter here in speaking to the glory of Jesus Christ and His magnificence, His superiority, the fact that He's supreme, not just as God, but as the Son of Man. And how that by as a man, he obtained a more excellent name than the angels. And he's been highly exalted there as the Son of God and as the Son of Man. Hebrews chapter 1 is making this point there. And he says, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, whom also he made the worlds. Now notice there, the worlds is plural there. The reason for that, back in 2 Peter chapter 3, it talks about the world that then was. And the world that then was, in that context, I believe there, it's speaking of the beginning of the creation. That's what it mentions there. And it's believed there that such is talking about what was here before the recreation. And then in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it speaks about the old world in regards to what was here before Noah's flood. And then in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, he talks about this present evil world. All right? Now, and in Hebrews 2, 5, he speaks of the world to come. Now, the point here is that Christ the Son He's the creator. He's the creator. And it says of him, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So there's no need for purgatory there. Our sins are already purged, he said, by his blood. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Again, this is speaking of Christ as a man and how he obtained an inheritance. It's not talking about, you know, his divine characteristics, but as the Son of Man, begotten as the Son of God, he's given a body that was made for him. And it says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, that right there, he's quoting the Old Testament. Now, Hebrews is written by Paul, and Paul is quoting the Old Testament here. And he says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And that's coming from Psalms 2 and verse 7. That's where that is. And he says, and again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. That's 2 Samuel chapter 7. And he says, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. That's Psalms 97 and verse 7. You see what he's doing there is he's going to those Old Testament references there. He's in the New Testament, but he's going to those Old Testament references and he's quoting the Bible in the New Testament. He's quoting the Old Testament scriptures to make the point that the Son is greater. The Son is supreme. He's superior. And he says there, and of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire, but unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And there's reference there to Psalms 45, verse 6 and verse 7. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And here's another reference right here. Psalms 102. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. He said, these things are said about the Son. These things are said about Christ. And he's quoting Old Testament reference after Old Testament reference. This one here in verse 10 is, again, Psalms 102. He says, thou, Christ, the Lord Jesus, thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Talking about the heavens now. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. There's Psalms 110. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? The point is there, and he goes on and makes this point throughout the book of Hebrews, Christ is better. That's the theme of the book of Hebrews. And there in the first chapter, he's making the point, Christ is better than the angels. He's better than the angels. And he begins to talk about Christ who made the heavens. He says, you're going to take those and you're going to fold them up like a garment one day. They're going to be gone, but you're still going to be there. You remain, and thy years shall not fail. In the end there, as heaven and earth flees away, there's going to be God. There's going to be the judgment. It's all gone. And then after the judgment there, you're going to have a new heaven and a new earth there that the Lord is going to establish there. Now, going back to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. Revelation chapter 21 verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And then there's this information about the damnation of the wicked. Again, verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You see, the heaven and the earth are gone, and there's a new heaven, there's a new earth, and then he speaks of the final abode of the damned. And it's not been destroyed. It's not been done away with. It says, quote, it burneth. It burneth. I mean, in other words, it's all gone. Earth is gone. The heaven's gone. There's a new heaven. There's a new earth. And you know what there still is? There's still a lake that burneth, where God has put the wicked, and it's going to burn, and it's going to burn forever. A new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem comes down, touches upon that earth. That lake is still burning, and it's going to forever. It's never going to stop. The fearful, that's a character trait of the wicked, the fearful. The Bible says that the righteous are as bold as a lion, but the wicked flee when no man pursueth. Being fearful there it's something to do with a bad conscience. And having a bad conscience there causes someone to live in fear and constant worry. Then he then speaks of the unbelieving, speaking of those who refuse to believe the Word of God, those who refuse to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ there. You have that right. You don't have to believe, but there's consequences. There's consequences to being an unbeliever there. And then, of course, he talks about the abominable. That can be anyone. That can be those that sow discord. That can be your effeminate. That can be the sodomites. They are an abomination to the Lord, according to the Word of God. The proud are an abomination. And we can go on and on with that. Murderers, we know what's being said there. Whoremongers, that's speaking about those that are immoral in a sexual content. Sorcerers, that's akin to witchcraft. Over there in Galatians chapter 5, it goes with actually drugs and drug abuse. That's what it's all hand in hand with there. It all goes together. You know, people think that the Bible doesn't speak about those things, and it does. It's just called witchcraft and sorcery. And it's condemned in Scripture, and what's more, God tells us all to be sober. And when you mess with those kind of things there that keep messing with your ability to be sober, you are messing up. You're messing up. Now, the verse speaks of idolaters. That's anything or anybody you put in front of God. Covetousness is idolatry, according to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. And then he says, all liars. And of all these, here it says, they shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So again, what John sees there is a vision. It has to do with that new heaven, that new earth there. And he sees that city there that's coming down. And then he gets to make a visit there. In verse 9, he talks about, he says, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And this Jerusalem here is different from the earthly one. This city, it says, descends out of heaven from God. And it's spoken of in the book of Galatians. Let me have you turn there real quick. Go to Galatians and get chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And when you get there, look down to verse 21. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. And Paul here is writing about figures and types concerning Isaac and Ishmael, and that which is born of the Spirit and that which is born of the flesh. And here's a contrast that he makes there with those who wish to be under the law and those who are made free by the Spirit of God. And he says in Galatians 4:21, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So he's talking about two Jerusalems there. There's one that's an earthly one, and that's talking about those folks that are of the flesh, and they're trying to be under the law, and he's making the contrast with those who are born of the promise, born of the Spirit, they're made free, and he's saying, you're trying to get back under the law there, so you're of that earthly Jerusalem. He says, but those that are free, he says, we're from that Jerusalem which is above. That's the mother of us all. All right, now going back to Revelation chapter 21 real quick. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verse 11. And he says that he has seen that holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. Verse 11, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and breadth and the height of it are equal. So you're talking about 1,500 miles in every direction, a city that's shaped like that. So it's not laid out on a land like this. It's shaped like this, and it goes up. And you're talking about, 7 million feet high. 1,500 miles in every direction. The dimensions are given. He talks about the gates there. He measured the wall thereof, 140 and 4 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. Talking about a cubit there, 18 inches there. So you got these walls there that are 216 feet there, at least that thick and probably that wide. Of course, the height isn't mentioned, and it would correspond with how high the city is. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. I mean, you can't even imagine such a layout, such a place. And he says, and the foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprase, the 11th, a jacinth, the 12th, an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. And the kings of it shall not, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. All right, now that, for you that are saved, is home. Now he talks about the fearful and the unbelieving and the idolater and the sorcerer and all those folks being cast into a lake of fire which burneth. That thing will go on forever. But at the same time there's this great city that God has prepared. And he says of that city, he's not ashamed to be called our God. God has showed off, and in the ages to come, he's going to show his grace off. And that's what we got to look forward to. That's home. And it's home because of the grace of God this morning, all right? And because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what do you say to all that? What do we say to all that? Well, we say this. We owe him something. We owe him something. That's home. That's what we're looking forward to. There's nothing down here that's going to compare with what's up there and what's in the future for us. And the great trap is we get caught up with right here and right now and temporary things, and we forget what God has promised us lies in the future. And we need to set our affections on things above and not on things on the earth. All right, we'll stop right there this morning. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer to close. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for a home there in New Jerusalem, a city that is four square and so magnificent, Lord, in its description as it's inspired by the Holy Ghost. We can't even imagine it. But Lord, the description is marvelous and glorious, and we look forward to that day. We look forward to a time, Lord, where sin is put down and put away forever. When all that is unclean and defiled is put away out of your sight, and there's only righteousness and your holiness and your glory. Father, we pray that now you'll help us not to be distracted by the temporary, but to have our hearts and minds set upon you and upon your will and serving you, Lord, for your glory now, Lord, by faith. Lord, thank you for the promise. Thank you for the blessed hope. Thank you for the information from the book of Revelation. Help us, Lord, to be motivated and apply these truths to our lives. Thank you, Lord, for these men and women that have come to Sunday school this morning. I pray, God, that what they've heard will have been of some help to them and encourage them in serving you in your will. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, let's take some time here to fellowship and move around. Use the restroom if you need to.